Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering. Help us as we study to be able to pay attention, to focus, Lord, to learn so that our minds might be changed, as that is your goal, so that we might live your truth until Jesus comes again. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay. What number of doctrine in this? We've covered bibliology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, angelology. This would be number 6 then, right? For anthropology, the study of man. We're going through basic doctrine throughout the year. It's just, we call it 101. They're all 101 classes. We did also spend 4 weeks on hermeneutics, or the science of interpreting the Bible. So today is our last Sunday for anthropology. I didn't know if I'd end up with 4 weeks or not. It's funny, but it's hard to find a theology book on anthropology. There's just not that many compared to other things. So not that you can't find stuff in systematic theology, you know, volumes and things like that. But there's a lot there, of course. And I think probably because we haven't studied the doctrine of man sufficiently enough in the church, that's where we end up with gender identity crisis, redefining marriage, and all of that. Anyway, let's go through here. We first looked at the creation of man, and that I think almost the entire left or the front side of your notes is review from where we've gone. But let's just briefly go through those. The creation of man, and to me, I honestly believe that this is underemphasized, even in good Bible colleges, and certainly in churches. Though I think in our church, we probably overstudied creation, but that's a good thing. I don't know if you can overstudy it, but we've spent a lot of time there. But I honestly believe, because of our culture, it's evident that people have not studied it and therefore are coming to their own conclusions apart from what God has revealed. Anyway, we've looked at man is made by God. He's the highest creation on earth. Man is made to rule over all the earth. Man is made in the image of God. It makes him distinct from any other creature. Man is made in two genders. All of this, by the way, is in Genesis 1 and 2. Man is intended to procreate. We've separated that from marriage, and it's wreaked havoc on everything in society. Man is blessed by God. God created the male first on purpose, separately. You see that in 1 Timothy 2, we talked about that. God created the male personally. He didn't just say, let there be male. He said, He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. Number 10, God formed man from dust. That's where he came from. That's where he returns ultimately. God puts the male in the garden. We use the terms male and female partly because he didn't have a name right away, but also to emphasize the gender aspect. He didn't give Eve a garden, right? We've talked about that before. Puts the male in the garden. God assigned the male to work. That's the emphasis of the man, the male, on his work to provide for his family. Number 13, God assigned the male the spiritual responsibility. Before Eve was created, Adam was given the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was before she was created. Again, I believe on purpose by God. Adam was the spiritual leader. It was his job to tell Eve that. We've gone this way before, but not in this study. But some people think, well, the first sin was Eve adding to the Bible. Remember, neither shall you touch it. Remember that? The Bible never condemns her for that. That could have been Adam's house rules. That's what I believe that was. We're going to play it safe. We're not even going to touch it. Okay, which is Adam's prerogative. It never condemns. The first sin was Adam eating the tree, right? Well, along with Eve, of course. Number 14, God designed the male to need the female. It's not good for man to be alone. Here he is in a perfect garden, in a perfect state, and it's still imperfect because he needs the woman both to finish out God's creative design, to procreate, but also to be his companion. Number 15, God created the female personally. I believe that she's the crown event of creation. The female, from a rib of Adam, which again is very significant. Paul develops that in 1 Corinthians 11, that the woman came from the man first, right? Number 16, God made the female from a rib of Adam. I always get ahead of myself. Number 17, God brought her to the man, and then God instituted this bringing. We call that marriage. And again, people are so confused. Yes, even in the church, with regard to marriage, there's so much cohabitation, living together before marriage, which is called fornication, by the way, in Scripture. Okay, all of these things, you're like, they get it all goofed up, and it goofs up all of society that way. But that's the creation of man, often ignored or rejected. There's so much in Genesis that, and I believe that's why God starts out in Genesis 1. You don't have to read farther than the first chapter to see what God has designed. Chapter 2 develops it further. Now we went into the condemnation of man. Number one, Adam disobeyed God's command to eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Number two, Adam receives sin's consequences. And we looked at all these consequences. I think I took them out of your notes this week. But they were innocent, now they're guilty of sin. There's no sin nature, and then now they're infected with sin, including all their offspring. The image of God is present but tarnished. Now it's damaged. Along with spiritual responsibility came spiritual accountability. Adam was responsible now, and the consequences of that came. Gender roles did not change. They were unaltered, but they became more difficult. Both man in the focus of his work, by the sweat of your brow, you'll bring forth fruit from the field, thorns and thistles, all of that. For Adam and the woman, it was conception would be more troublesome, bearing children would be painful, and she would have conflict with her husband, right? The roles didn't change. They just became more difficult. Marriage, we've mentioned that, creates conflict between genders. Having dominion, the ground's cursed. There's extra toil and thorns. They were to be fruitful. That didn't change. In fact, it might have accelerated. It depends on how you understand that I'll greatly increase your multiply your conception. But the sin passes on. The sin and sinfulness passes on to the children of Adam and Eve, right? They're fruitful, yes, but now they're infected with sin. Out of the dust, he returns to the dust. That's physical death. He's close to God, and then he's separated from God. He hides from God. He's no longer rightly related to God. That's spiritual death. They're in the Garden of Eden, and then they're ejected from that garden. Number three, the hope of Adam's race being us, is the woman's seed. God gives us two evidences of his grace. God provides temporary covering through the skins of the animals, the shedding of blood, picturing the ultimate coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he promises the woman's seed would be victorious over the serpent's seed. The woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. That's the first indication or mention of the gospel in all of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. So that's the condemnation of mankind. Then we talk about the conduct of man from last week. We looked at two categories of truth. The first one is three God-designed institutions. And again, I wish people would grab a hold of these, because God didn't institute a sports team. God didn't institute a hobby club. God did not institute a fan club for a musician or any of those things. Those are not the core of society, is my point. These are the institution of the family. We just read that, or highlighted that from Scripture as we review. But the husband and father, as the head and provider of the family, that is what God instituted. That's what God designed from Genesis 1 onward. The wife and mother as helper and homemaker, that's what God designed from the very beginning. And we looked at Wednesday, we traced all the way, well, we didn't in detail, but I'm trying to think how many passages we looked at, probably 10 or 12, where the gender roles don't change from Genesis 1 all the way through the New Testament. Okay? The church has rejected that idea, but it is not because the Bible doesn't teach it. It's because they've rejected that idea. But we looked at that on Wednesday night, how the emphasis of the man is his job and providing and protecting, providing for his family and protecting his family and parenting his children. We added that. And the focus of the wife and mother, even widows under 60 years of age, were to marry, bear children, and manage the home. The roles had not changed. Children as learners of manhood and womanhood. The job of parents is to raise up their children to be godly men, godly women, godly husbands, godly wives, godly mothers, godly fathers. So the institution of the family, again, there is a direct assault on the family in our day. And unless your head is in the ground, you read about it every day in the news. Okay, the idea that if you believe in a biblical, God-designed marriage, you're actually on the outs with the government right now. Okay, because the Supreme Court 5-4 decision says that same sex is allowed in every state. Okay, that doesn't make it right any more than it makes abortion right. It's just what our culture has gone to. But we need to have biblical, God-designed fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, marriages where men are men and women are women. Okay, that's what we need. That's what God designed. And if we do it differently, it breaks everything. And all I present to you is the United States of America as Exhibit A. Okay? The second institution you find in starting with Genesis 9 is the institution of the government. God started out with what we know as capital punishment. People are supposed to hold other people accountable for capital offenses. Okay, so men are responsible. It says if a man sheds another man's blood, his blood will be shed. Why? Because man is created in the image of God. It doesn't ask for his reason. It doesn't ask for his logic. It doesn't ask, so what did you feel when this happened? Did you have a reason? Why did you want to do this? It doesn't matter. You shed an innocent person's blood, that God demands your life. That was the beginning of the human government. By the way, God developed that in the law. Anyone see the, what was it called, Lynn, Friday night? The Religious Freedom Rally. Thank you. We watched it online. It was really good. But forgot where I was going with it. Oh, the Ted Kennedy said, Ted Kennedy. He's not around anymore, by the way. Ted Cruz said in the chambers of the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are displayed. Do you remember how many times he said? 43 times. Our laws are based upon the Ten Commandments and other laws of the Old Testament. And you can't get away from that. And if you start saying separation of church and state, number one, you are extremely ignorant because you're drinking the Kool-Aid of revisionist history, because that is not what it meant. There's no separation of church and state in the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. There's simply a coexistence of you belong here and you belong here. The government can't tell you what to believe or prevent you from practicing what you believe. They've changed all of that. We watched the video the last 2 weeks that develops that some. But God develops the government via the law, okay? So there's this idea that we hold other people accountable. The government is there to be an outside influence to cause you and I to behave. It's an external influence, and it's an outside enforcement for those that misbehave. They're not there to make you rich, pay your bills. They're not there to get you a job. They're there to punish evildoers. That's the purpose of the government. That is the only purpose of the government. And we have abandoned that in our society. We have the government doing absolutely everything. Right? And that is not the... And it's destroying our country. It is. But the institution of government. The third institution is the institution of the church. These are the three God-designed, God-ordained institutions. The family, the government, and the church. The church is an inside-out working entity that helps us behave as God desires. Instead of oppressing from the outside, the church is working to get people saved and change them from the inside out, to have them with the right relationship with their Creator, a right relationship with their family, a right relationship with their government. And then it's also an inside-out appeal to get right and to stay right. We'll talk about that more again today in the second hour. But we're here to encourage and exhort one another. So those three God-designed institutions. Now, today, we're going to talk about the conclusion of man. Okay? Where do we end up? Well, let's give you three preliminaries here in your notes. They're at the bottom of your first page here. And these connect with the previous points. Number one, man's conclusion. Number one, the creation of man requires us to answer to God as creator. He owns us. We don't own us. He made us. So we belong to Him. And I tell you what, there are so many Christians that think they're their own people. Unsaved people, of course, think they're their own people because they think they evolved. But Christians will answer to God as creator, and unsaved people, non-Christians, will also answer to their creator as their maker. You did not live as I designed you to live. Okay? Number two, the condemnation of man. Because of that, we will account to God for our guilt. We inherit guilt. Remember that from a guy named Adam? All of us are guilty because we actually talked about this on a Wednesday night. We are descendants of Adam, and we are part of Adam in that sense, so we bear his guilt. We have an inherited guilt. All right, we'll talk about that probably more next week. I don't know how much we're going to talk about sin as a doctrine, because we're all so well-versed at it, right? It's the one thing we could probably all lecture on. Okay? The conduct of man. We will give God account for our guilt, or we could say sin, sinfulness. Didn't have enough room for that. And then the conduct is to account to God for our sins. The actual violations of what we do, whether we did something we shouldn't do or didn't do what we should do that violated God's commands or character. Okay? So all of that, the conclusion, all of that, because God is our creator, we'll give an answer there. Because we've inherited guilt from Adam, we'll give an answer there. Because we have ourselves committed sin, we will have to give an answer for that. We're condemned as sinners. The conclusion of man, there's only two possibilities. Two possibilities at all. And for some of you, this is probably going to be a form of review. Okay? Because you know this. If you've been in a good Bible teaching church, you will have heard this over and over and over. But the end of your life will find you in one of two situations. And by the way, it's true for you already. It's already determined where you're at. And we'll talk about that here shortly. Okay? Two parts here. And you can divide them or title them in different ways. Two possible ends. Forever away from God. Now, lest you think that that doesn't sound so bad, I'm not done yet. But God created you to be with Him. He created you to need Him. He created you to fellowship with Him. And this is a permanent end. forever away from God. I do a little bit of genealogy when I get a chance, which is almost never now. But one of the hardest things that I ever think people have ever done is to leave their family, wherever it might be. My ancestors came from Europe, to leave their family and travel to America. Because it was a one-way trip, and chances are you would never see or hear from your family ever again. In that era. Now, you Skype and you know, FaceTime and you email, instant email and all this stuff. Then it was like there wasn't even a way to get a letter there. You know, somebody traveled from that country. You might hear news years later of somebody. You know, that mom passed away back in whatever. You might finally hear that or something. But the finality of leaving home and never coming back pales in comparison to this situation. Because you are forever away from the very person that made you and designed you to enjoy him and fellowship with him. Now let's move on here. Who is in this category? Unbelievers. So you could say this. There's a category, and you could probably guess the other category, right, of the who? There's two categories, and you are in one of these categories now. You're either an unbeliever that you reject Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you, or you are a believer in who Jesus is and what he's done. You are already in that category. All you got to do is just finish out the path you're on, because that doesn't change. Unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk about that here momentarily, it's already a done deal for you. In order to be in this category, you have to do absolutely what? Nothing. We are conceived in a qualified form for this group. We're born unbelievers. Did you know that? What do you have to do to be an unbeliever? Nothing. What do you have to do to continue being an unbeliever? Just keep, whenever somebody brings Jesus up and the idea that you're a sinner and you are not right with God, just push him away. Just ignore that. But these are unbelievers. Notice what it says here, and Sean referred to some of my verses here. He must read my sermons because he always highlights it, which is outstanding. I think it's great. But John 3:18, one of the clearest passages in all of the Bible on what it takes to be saved. It's the clear the fog away from all of the, here's the four steps or the six steps or say this prayer or whatever. Jesus didn't read those tracts. He didn't go to the evangelism explosion classes. Here it is right here. It says he, by the way, this is Jesus talking. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The crux of salvation in our day is, have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? If not, the Bible says, and you might want to underline this in your notes, he is condemned already. An unbeliever has to do absolutely nothing to end up in this category. He or she is already in this category. You will spend eternity forever away from God. John 3:36. I think my favorite passage next to Romans 4 is John 3. There's just so much there. But it says this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. There's that believer over here, but the unbeliever says here, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, the ultimate imminent penalty of being forever away from God is abiding on him. Okay? What's a person have to do to spend eternity forever away from God? Help me out here. Starts with an N. Nothing. Nothing at all. You're either already in that category or you've believed on Jesus as your Savior. By the way, there's no third category. There is no third category. You are in one of these categories right now. I hope that you are in the believing category before you leave today. Okay, the next part here is what? What happens? There's a judgment of works that are done against God. An unbeliever will give an answer. He will have to account for and will be, as I understand it, punished for every single bad thought, bad word, and bad action that he or she has ever committed against the holy God and his character. His commands and his character, who he is. You know God. God's placed a conscience in your heart. It's not a perfect measure, but you know right from wrong without even ever having to open a Bible. The Bible says your heart condemns you. God will hold you accountable for every bad thought, word, or action that you have ever committed. Your works will be judged. Look at this passage here. It's in your notes. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. John says, and this is at the very end, we'll talk about when it is here shortly, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. There's two sets of books. One has to do with works, one has to do with life or the living here, and the dead were judged. You might want to underline this. According to their works. By the things that are written in the books. According to what God says. We don't know what these books look like. And he could probably fit a lot in a small book, right? We can fit the entire Bible, you know. How much information do you have in your cell phone now, right? But I'm saying in the books, apparently everything you've ever done is recorded in those books. Because those books will judge these people, okay? These unbelievers. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. You might want to underline this part too. Each one, according to his works. Every last person will be judged by their works. Okay? What will happen to them? They will end up in a place known as the lake of fire. The lake of fire. This is the same passage. It's actually just the next two verses from what we read. Notice here it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. By the way, if you've been at Northridge for a while, you understand that death does not mean ceasing to exist. It means separation. This is permanent, forever separation from God. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, which is different than the books of the works, by the way, they're not saved, as I understand it, were cast into the lake of fire. What happens there? How does it result here? This is another powerful passage here. I'm only snipping out a little bit, but 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says these unbelievers, and the context makes it clear that it's talking about unbelievers, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. You might want to underline from the presence of the Lord. They will be eternally and forever separated from God in eternal torment. It says everlasting destruction. They will be punished forever. That tells you how holy God is and tells you how much a holy God hates sin and why he had to give his only begotten son so that you and I can be made right with sin. We deserve, each person here deserves eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus took your eternity in the lake of fire on the cross and paid for all of your sins. All right? So you're forever away from God. You're paying the penalty that you rightly owe for each and every thought, word, action that you've ever committed. And it's fair. It's just. It's right. Number one, you're either forever away from God. That's where you end up, away from God in the lake of fire forever and ever. Or, I know you can guess this, right? You're a forever, what? With God. Now, let me ask you this. Before I even go further, how many would rather be away from God forever? How many would rather be with God forever? Those are your two choices, and your only two choices. You can ignore God, disbelieve God. It doesn't change the fact that he exists and doesn't change the fact that this is going to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard enough already. I'd rather be forever with God. Okay? All right? Who are these people? They're believers. Let's look at a little more of John chapter 3 here. For God so loved the world, he didn't want this forever in the lake of fire for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believes, not prays, not joins, not comes forward, not say these magic words. Whoever believes in him, I'll add. You have, if you're a believer, you have to believe in something. If you have faith, you have to have faith in something or someone. God says that you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've heard this one as well, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? God made a way for you to be on the forever with God side, even though you deserved to be in the forever away from God side, right? All of us deserve forever away from God. God gave his only begotten son so that we could be forever with him. Christ died in our place. He paid for all of those bad thoughts, bad words, and bad actions. For all of mankind. The Bible says in 1 John 2, and he is the propitiation, he is the satisfaction, satisfactory payment, if you will, to a holy God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right? That payment was that adequate. All right. What? Did you know there's a judgment of works for believers? By the way, you don't end up, you don't get selected to be forever with God because of your works. But your works will be evaluated. Every work will be evaluated. You don't get saved because of your works. You get saved because of Jesus' work on the cross. Are we clear on that? Your only ticket to heaven, your only ticket to be right with God is Jesus. You have nothing to offer. You can only accept what Jesus has done for you. That's what saves you. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And you will be saved. But did you know that God will evaluate all of your works? As a believer? And I put this down here. Ultimately, it's a judgment of works done for God. The Bible pictures it this way, that I have it in your notes as an additional reference. We won't go there right today, but your works are either for God and eternally focused, or they are not for God. They're fleshly, they're worldly, and they're temporarily focused. They're to feed you rather than to honor God, right? Paul says it's like this. The works, if you were to assign them categories, it's like gold, silver, precious stones, right? We can understand that a little bit. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stones are representative of things done for God, eternal things that last. Everything else, wasted time, wasted life, worthless thoughts, offensive words, sinful actions are in the wood, hay, stubble. God says that somehow he's going to evaluate our works with fire, and whatever remains, gold, silver, precious stones, is what we get rewarded for. All of the stuff done for God are not done for God. All that fleshly living is wiped away, and all of our chance of reward is gone at that point. Okay? We'll get into more detail maybe toward the end of the year a little bit on the rewards thing. But we're rewarded ultimately based upon what we do for God. Okay? And by the way, those are eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And again, the bad things are evaluated, they're burned up, but we're rewarded for what remains. God wants you to be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? At the end. But your works matter. As a Christian, you will be rewarded by your Savior for what you do that counts for eternity. So wasting time or living in sin just steals your opportunity for eternity, for the rewards you can have that will last for eternity. Where will you spend forever? This is another thing that I grew up with. You know, it's like, when you die, will you go to heaven? Well, theologically, I hope not. Not at least permanently. You know why? Because God won't be there. Right? He'll be on the new earth. This is in your notes as well, I think. Or did I snag it out of there? Yeah. It's in your notes. It's the last quoted passage. Or Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And by the way, it's the whole chapter 21. It's right after. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of chapter 20. Here's the next verse. It says this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. So you have a new heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God actually makes a brand new earth, a brand new heaven, and comes and lives with us on earth. So do you want to spend eternity in heaven? That'll be awful lonely. The new earth sounds absolutely wonderful. You can read about the rest of chapter 21 there. But we'll be with God on the new earth. It'll be a curse-free earth. There'll be no sin or sinners there. No one will be let in. That goes on in verse 4, actually, that God doesn't let sinners into his new earth. Okay? Here's eternal blessing. That's the last one here. You do not have this in your notes. I do have it up here, but you can turn to it if you want. Last chapter of the Bible, not hard to find. These are the first three verses of Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. How many here like shots of nature, you know, beautiful shots like waterfalls and, you know, looking over the Smoky Mountains with that haze? I always think that's kind of cool, you know, the Blue Ridge Mountains or whatever, you know, just gorgeous kind of stuff. And you like sit there and just yearn. There's something inside your heart that says that is good, that is right. Can I share that you have not seen anything yet? Believe it or not, all of those pictures are showing you a broken earth, a sin-cursed earth. And if you think you've seen beauty now, in a sunset or a sunrise or hear the songs of birds or whatever, the new earth is going to knock your socks off. Okay, we are going to enjoy the presence of God in a perfect world. If you are a believer. If you are not a believer, you have automatically qualified because your sinfulness and your sins, you have automatically qualified for the lake of fire. You absolutely have nothing to do. There's no registration required. But if you're going to go to heaven, ultimately the new earth, to be with God and to be right with God, you have to believe and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no third choice. Have you believed on the one that God sent to pay for your sins so that you can be right with God? He who believes on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believes not is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? God doesn't strong arm you, but you will bow to him in the end before you are thrown in the lake of fire. And you will know that you had the chance. If you're not sure, would you come and talk to me or Pastor Jim or Pastor Ethan? We're human, we're finite, but we live to help you come to know Jesus as your Savior and come to help you walk with him as your Savior. We want to party on the new earth with you as we enjoy forever the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, if we are unbelievers, to consider your claims. Lord, from a biblical standpoint, there's only two categories of people, believers and unbelievers. Those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and those that have not. I pray again today that no one would leave here without being in that believer category. Lord, we thank you for Jesus as his payment for us, because none of us deserve to be with you. Every one of us believed or deserved to be in that lake of fire, but Jesus has paid it all. And Lord, we embrace that payment. We embrace Jesus as our Savior, and we pray that each and every person would also do that. We pray in his name. Amen.